Cool. Happy Mother's Day. You know, I find today's one of those bittersweet days, isn't it? Mothers are a big deal. At The Refuge, we want to celebrate not just mothers, but women in specific. If you're an adult woman today on your way out, I've got one student and I need to grab another one. Jackson, can you be my other one? Yeah, thank you. Appreciate it, dude. Jackson and Titus are going to be helping me out at the front door. We've got a gift for every adult woman here on your way out. And so we just appreciate you and just want to make that known and are glad that you're here and chose to spend some of your Mother's Day with us. But we recognize the challenges that for some are faced with on a day like this. And some extremes, some aren't able to have kids, and others, whether it's miscarriage, whether it's the recent loss of mom, or even just a family member in general, today makes us think of family. And with the amount of broken families that exist in America today, it can be a heavy day. And so we want to recognize and at least acknowledge that. You know, when I was young, I didn't understand the fullness of what being a mother is, and obviously I can't carry a kid, so I will never understand the fullness, but as what I've come to see is just the miracle of each child. And for every one of us, that was the miracle that took place at our beginning. We were carried in the womb of our mothers, and that was a special time. Every one of us started there, whether we know our mothers well or not, whether they're still living or whether or not our relationship with them is good or indifferent. We know that the miracle of conception took place and mom carried us long enough to deliver us healthy so that we could live to this point in our lives. The older I get, the more I come to be amazed with that miracle of life and the precious gift that it is. Let's be honest, our biological dad contributed to our start, but it was our mother who had to be committed. While in her belly, everything she ate, we ate. Wherever she went, we went. Whatever she did it carrying us. For most of us, our mother's commitment is still strong today. Even if she's gone on to be with the Lord, it was the path that she paved for us. She stayed committed even to her death. I thank God for moms. And I want to start our service praying for them, acknowledging the challenges that even some of us have tied to that. And so let's just begin in prayer again. God, we come before you because we recognize at the start of creation, when you gave the first command to mankind, after you blessed them, telling them to be fruitful and multiply, we know that it took moms to do that. From the first mom, Eve, to every mom in this room, to everyone that's walking around the globe, and every woman that desires to be a mom, and even those, for whatever reason, have no interest because of hurts in their past or because of a calling on their life, whatever it is, God, we just lift them up to you. For those of us who come with a day like this filled with grief, give us room to grieve, Lord, knowing that we can cast our cares and our burdens on you. For the several in our congregation that have a new life in their womb, we ask for safety and security of those kids, that they can be carried to term, and that the delight of birth will be coming in the appropriate time. I pray that we always recognize on days like this the joy and the grieving that goes on around us. Give us eyes to see and feet to move, to see those needs and to meet them in the lives of our loved ones, our neighbors, and might all call on you, thankful God, for the gift of life and for the privilege that we have to be your body and to care for one another, even on days such as.
I'll say that my mom's not the only one that listens to these, but hi, Mom. Can I do that in a sermon? How fun is that? Because I get it. So hi, Mom. How are you today? Hope you're doing well. I love you. All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis 17. We've got two more weeks looking at this, experiencing Genesis, and it kind of was neat how today flowed in. We get to see a neat mom and learn some lessons from Sarah's life and just really appreciate the opportunity to study this and to look at the practical opportunities that are right here as we experience Genesis. This narrative is still relevant for us today. We can still learn from these early followers.
If you have your Bibles there, let's look at some lessons from Sarah. We'll just dive right into this. We're going to be looking kind of, I'm going to throw Genesis 17 to 21 together in less time than normal. And so I just appreciate you being here. Genesis 17, let's just read those first 8 verses together. Remember, last week we looked at when Abram was 75 years old, he was called to come into this land that would be for him and his descendants. And here we pick up in chapter 17, it says, when Abram was now 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty, live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. It continues, and we jump down to verse 15. God said to Abraham, he now calls him Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. She will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. Friends, this is now the third time that God has spoken to Abraham. 24 years prior, he spoke with him when he said, I need you to leave and go. And then early in the land there, he said, I'm going to multiply you so that you can't even count. When you look at the stars, you can't even count the number of your descendants. They'll be more numerous than the stars. And we remember that Abraham believed God, and it was at that point credited to him as righteousness. And so here we are now seeing the third appearance of God, and there are some lessons from this encounter between Abraham and God, and really from Sarah's life, that we're going to see tied in there. And the first lesson that we see in this story that just really comes to the fore is that God knows our name. And I think this is important for us because there are things that we call each other, and God has something in mind for us. God is not concerned with what mankind calls us. He knows our name, and he values us individually. There's most likely a reason that your mom and dad named you what they named you. I know in my home growing up, middle names were family names. My oldest brother, Paul, is Paul Stephen Claude Holcomb. He got the first name of my biological father and the first name of my biological grandfather, or my paternal grandfather, as his two middle names. And then my brother Josh, he got Leland Sanford, my mother's dad's first name, and her grandfather's first name. And then it came to me, my grandfather's middle name was Edward, my dad's middle name was Edward, and so my middle name is Edward, because family names were important, and so there was reasoning behind what children were named, so much so that my wife and I carried that on. Titus's name is Titus David, named after Megan's dad, David. Asher's name is Asher Allen, named after my stepdad, who is dad in my life, Alan Ledger. And so it is that we wanted to pass that on. That was a special thing to us. And so there's reasons for names, right? And it's okay. Your family has your reasons. You had a program or an identification tool that said this is what, even if it was, I wanted a cool name for my kid. I mean, that's a cool tool, right? I mean, and then there's some parents that you just pray for. Megan told me she was at the zoo or whatever on a field trip this last week, and there was a kid whose name was Cy apostrophe Lentz. And I'm like, come on, really? I mean, here's your sign, right? I mean, happy Mother's Day. God, be with that mother. She really needs you today, God. I know she was there signing off on that name. And man, thank you for the gift of silence in her life. And may she be silent before you in Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's real, right? It's good stuff. You can't make it up either. I had a next door neighbor. His middle name was Case. His first name was Justin. They named him Justin Case, just in case he was a girl. And that's what they would tell him. That's what they'd tell this poor little dude. It's no wonder we have identity issues in our culture today, right? Mom and Dad don't even know how to identify us. Now that I open that can, where am I going to go from there? God cares about our names. Look at the names that he gave him. Abram. You know what Abram means? It means exalted father. You know what Abraham means? It means the father of many nations. We saw it in the text. God took exalted father to the next level. I don't want you to just be a father. I want you to be a father of many nations. And then Sarai, we really don't know what Sarai means. There's no conclusive understanding. But Sarah, what a privileged name, Mom. If you're a mom in this room, you can understand the delight in this name. The word Sarah, in some of the Eastern cultures, you know what czars are, right? The czar is the great leader. And Sarah is the feminine term of the czar. This is the highest royal place and position that you can receive as a female. And it's what God is saying to her is that, look, you've been barren, but you've trusted. You've been barren, but you've been obedient. And I made this promise with you long ago. And for some, he doesn't make the promise. And I don't know why. And I just know that this life is not like the one to come. It is better by far. But I know that in her case, God had promised, and so he was going to carry it out. And even before the fruit of that, a year from now it's coming, but even now you get your name. Your name's Sarah. You are now royalty in my mind. You are my princess, and you will get to rule in a way you haven't ruled before, because let's be honest, mamas rule, right? And we mean that in a lot of different ways, but they do. God cares about our names. Maybe you've never pondered that intimacy with God before. When we say we want to restore relationships with God, God's always been relational. And he wants to know, and he does know everything about you. He already knows your name. What he thinks of you is always better than what the world thinks of us, by far. Let's look at another lesson from Sarah. Let's continue reading before we get there in Genesis 18. Let's flip to 18. And as we continue, we read the first three verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham. How many times is this now? Four. Good math. Well done. At the oaks of Mamre, while she was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day, he looked up. He saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them. He bowed to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant." They agree at that point. He gets his wife to start cooking something. He's continuing to prepare stuff. We pick up in verse 9. And these guys ask, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" How many are there? Three. Think Trinity here with me, right? The Father, Son, and the Spirit, perhaps. Maybe it is, who appeared with Jesus? Moses and Elijah, referencing the law and the prophets and the Messiah to come. There's a lot of things that we can envision. Who are these three visitors? We're not sure. We just know that there's three. But they ask, "Where's your wife, Sarah?" They asked him. "There in the tent," he answered. "The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife, Sarah, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. No joke, right? So she laughed to herself, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she'll have a son." Sarah denied it. "I did not laugh," she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, "No, you did laugh." What a fun encounter, right? Wow. I love this book. I just can't stop reading it. Let's jump ahead a couple chapters. Chapter 21. A year goes on. A lot happens in that year. I recommend reading it. The Lord came to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Is that a surprise? Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And I forgot to tell you what Isaac's name means. It means he laughs. He laughs. Isn't that funny? What a funny name, right? He laughs because when your mom and dad laugh at the thought of having you, it's funny. And so your name will be a perpetual reminder of their laughter. That's why I even titled the sermon, Laughter, because what a great name. So if you're out there, you're still searching for names and you want to get a good kick out of it every day, it beats silence. That's all I'm saying. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Yay, I probably should stop reading. Well, nope, I'm supposed to read that. Okay, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne a son for him in his old age? What a beautiful story, right? And I think that tells us the second and an important lesson, and that's that children are a great source of joy. I hope you heard in both of those passages, in 18 and 21, children are a great source of joy. For many of us, we've had the opportunity to not only be children, but to experience the joy of being a parent. We can understand Sarah's joy to a point, although none of us, however, had to wait over 90 years to experience that, right? That would have been hard. For Sarah, she had experienced the challenge of watching others have children when she wasn't able. It's a difficult thing for families who cannot bear children for whatever reason. We heard it in Sarah's contemplation in Genesis 18, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself. And notice what she said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, referencing Abraham, will I have delight? Even though she was never a parent, this opportunity to be mom was this elusive delight that she sought. And I think that for you women especially, that is what the hope you have. The hope you have in someday bearing children, or as we get to the next generation as grandmothers, what we hope for our daughters and our sons is that privilege for them to see the legacy that is that next generation. Because for us, it is a delight. Even the hope of passing that generational baton on is a delight. And Sarah saw it as that way, even though she'd never had the pleasure. Most other translations, instead of the word delight, use the word pleasure in that place. And we see it in life, don't we? When women and families are expecting, there is a contagious joy that ripples throughout the family and through the friends of those who are expecting. There is this bright moment of life, this bright moment of accomplishing and fulfilling that great command of God to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And we get to generationally see that there will be life beyond us, and it's important. New life is a miracle, and it's really hard work. And I think that's part of the joy in it for those of you who are moms. Isn't that right? When you look at the work that you've put in to love your kids, and on those days when they want to sass you, or they want to just ignore you, and they want to do things their way, right? And you just love them, and you realize, wow, God is good, and they are worth it. And you put the time in and the effort in, so much so that even in naming Isaac, God wanted to remind Abraham and Sarah of the mercy and the delight of waiting on God's timing. Andy Stanley often reminds Christian parents that our greatest contribution to the kingdom of heaven might not be something we do, but someone we raise. I've always liked that comment of his. Likewise, when we consider Sarah and Abraham from a worldly perspective, they had it all. They had all of the material things they needed and many wants besides. But one thing that God had promised them directly was the one thing that they wanted the most. They wanted to enjoy the pleasure and the delight of what it was to be mom and dad. And it helps us understand the reason for joy. And that is simply this. Friends, children are the greatest treasure a family can be given. And that's really the epitome of what this lesson that Sarah is getting. And what a long reminder. God is so patient, isn't he? Sometimes that is frustrating, isn't it? God, if you would just, come on, do what you have planned right now, it'd be a lot easier. Why do I got to wait? Because sometimes I think God's working on us and we take that amount of time. But God has shown us it's worth it. And so when our kids take time, it's okay, it's worth it. Because they are the greatest treasure that a family can be given. Friends, God knows our name, and he knows the name of every one of our children and every child under the sun. The most precious treasure that any generation has is the children that it raises. And in order to get the full value out of these treasures, we need homes with moms and dads who see the value in them and who add value to them. For Abraham and Sarah, God promised to bless everyone on earth through one of their heirs. Next week, we're going to look more in depth at how they did this, even when God put them to a severe test. For now, if we have children, what are we doing intentionally to raise them in a healthy way? How are we making sure that they have a healthy work ethic? How are we engaging the difficult conversations, not just one time, but continually, so that they know how to manage finances, so that they know how to handle their hormones, and to understand the beauty of what God intended for us through the covenant of marriage? Are we discussing the value of marriage with our children, and are we modeling that? We cannot leave it up to our government. We cannot leave it up to our schools. We cannot leave it up to our communities and even to our church to teach these things to our children, because they are most curious about mom and dad's worldview on all of these issues. And we at home can destroy any amount of education happening in any of those organizations. We have outsourced our parenting as a nation. Friends, I've been thinking a lot on this. I remember Roy Ballou was a man who mentored me in my past when I was a youth pastor. Some of you might know Roy Ballou. He works for Pastor Serve in the Kansas City area. And Roy told me that he was one of the first youth pastors that he knew was hired. Back in the 1950s, churches started a different kind of model where they started hiring youth pastors. Up to that point, that was a foreign thing. We didn't have youth pastors. What's a youth pastor? But it was part of a trend in our culture to outsource our parenting. We've given it to our schools. We want them to academically raise our kids. And we ask them to add moral challenges. For you in education, there's challenges. And I'm thankful for you. We're blessed. We've got several in education that worship with us that are talented. But man, the stakes are high and we don't even pay you well. But the work you do is vital, because parents have outsourced the raising of their kids to you. And they expect a lot. Forgive us when that's been us that have outsourced our parenting. We've done it to church, haven't we? I remember the phone call I got when I was a youth pastor from the mom who was upset because her daughter was sneaking out of the house and was being with boys, and she was mad at me. Dude, you know, my girl goes to your programming for 1 hour every week. Yeah, she sits in the back row and texts, and I can't get her to stop, and I have no ability to force her to, and so at some point you pick your battles. I'm glad she's there, but what are you doing in the home? I want to work with you. And you yelling at me is not helping. But what have we done? We've outsourced our parenting in all of these areas. And I think we need to strengthen and realize that you parents, you have the ability to raise your kids. And we can help. If you're going, I don't know how to have these conversations, call me, talk. I might even hook you up with an older set of parents that have done it. And they can share with you their wins and even the things that they wish they would have done better. That's what the community does and is, right? So we can do better for our children. If we don't have children, then I want to speak to you a moment. Just that. There are always and there are ways to still come alongside of families, like was just mentioned, to help them to be an advocate for the family, to see needs and meet them. Especially as we age, we still deal with relationships. We still understand things. For some, we still have the added challenge of what it is to be disciplined when we're tempted, if we've remained single or other situations in life. And so there's still opportunities to speak into the generations to come. To our grandparents in the room, I want to remind you that your influence and the model of your marriage and ministry to your children are still vital. And grandchildren still look up to you. I got to substitute teach when I was in my first ministry because they knew they weren't paying me enough. And so they said, we encourage you to work outside of the church. If you can still give us 3 or 4 days a week, that'd be great. So I would substitute teach 1 or 2 days a week. And I substitute taught in the shop class, and it was full of boys, and they were all talking about the girls they'd been with over the last few weeks. And that, you know, they didn't want to get married any time in the future, that they weren't going to save themselves. And here I am, shop teacher. I'm telling them they need to say, you know, we're engaging spiritual conversations in the classroom because that's all I knew how to do. And I said, so just tell me, I said, by show of hands, how many of you would say that your parents have a better marriage than your grandparents? Not one hand raised. Have you talked to your grandparents about their value systems and how they made it work? Because generationally we're slipping, and we might be able to learn something. So grandparents, man, it's okay to speak life into your children and your grandkids. They do it with love and grace, but they need to know, they want to know, and especially the things that you did right, because we see the trends, we see the slide and where it's going. Bottom line today is this: our greatest joy in life will be the legacy of faith we leave in the next generation. And see, Sarah and Abraham, they wanted that, didn't they? They wanted that. And they couldn't do that from a biological standpoint without children. So we even saw, if you read the text in between last week and this, they took matters into their own hand, and it only hurt them in the end. It caused bitterness Sarah. So when we read of Ishmael there, Abraham did have a son prior to Isaac because Sarah had given her maid servant to her husband, and she conceived, and the bitterness just took a deeper root for her. And yet God still blessed Hagar, and he still blessed Ishmael. And part of the blessing for Ishmael was a devoted mother who, even though it was hard, she took care of him. So there's another lesson there if you're wanting to look at a good text. Maybe some of you single moms, or you feel like, man, it's been hard. Go breathe over that passage. God still has a role for you, and it's an important role because he values this stuff that we're talking about. And decide today, as an individual, regardless of what your role in society is, where you are in this journey, decide today to increase your commitment to that end of helping build this legacy of faith in the next generation. I think that's the biggest takeaway from Abraham and Sarah. If you need resources, if you feel like you're in over your head, please call us. I've got resources. Even knowing the strengths that we have some neat marriages and families that are now empty nesting or close to that stage, that were not perfect parents, but man, they learned from their mistakes and they were humble enough to say, man, this is what you don't do. We've got others that are doing well, and all of us can do better when we lean on each other with these resources. But we are going to enjoy the blessings we leave in our children when we value the legacy of faith that we can leave in that next generation. I invite you to enjoy your mother today. If she's gone on to be with the Lord, enjoy some time with him. Thankful for her. Enjoy what it is to give back to that next generation so that they can know Jesus as we do and follow after him. Our worship team is going to come and we'll sing again. And I'm going to pray for us as we wrap up our service. Moms, enjoy your gift on the way out today. God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for lessons we can learn from Abraham and Sarah. Even the lesson of what it is to share our faith with the next generation. God, we thank you for those here at the Refuge Christian Church that make that a priority week in and week out, whether that's getting here early to set up the church or staying late to make sure everything gets put away. For those that are in the nursery holding babies so that moms and dads can come and hear your gospel proclaimed. Reminders that there's so much more to this life. The best is to come in the hereafter. And God, help us to pass that to our children. In a world that has little hope, you give us great hope. And for us, some of that hope is even seeing our children chase after you as, God, you continue to chase after them. Our culture doesn't seem to value marriage or family. And we know that you've called us to be your salt and to be your light. And we ask that you would cause us to wrestle with your word and with your ways and to show us ways that we can magnify your name, that we can acknowledge, as Isaiah did, that God, your ways are higher than our ways, that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and give us the humility to surrender to those so that you will get the glory. In Jesus, we pray.